of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Congratulations, we're at the start of the Coptic New Year. This season is known as the season of Nairuz, and Nairuz comes from a Coptic and Greek derivatives. Niaro means the rivers, and ouz is a Greek suffix. So we're at the beginning of the Coptic year. We pray for the rising of the rivers in homeland of Egypt, and this Coptic season, we're especially blessed as Canadians to have our beloved Patriarch Pope Tewodros celebrating this season with us in Canada, and God willing, next week he'll be here to celebrate the glorious Feast of the Cross at St. George and St. Anthony's and at St. Mary's Church also. At the beginning, just like at the end of the Coptic year, the Church reminds us to be aware, to be awake, and to be alert. At the beginning of the Coptic year, the readings are focusing on the coming kingdom and telling us what we need to do in order to inherit eternal life or to inherit the kingdom of God. And we will touch on three sections of today's reading real quick. But before we do that, in general, when we are going to somewhere new, as we are about to all go, God willing, to a new world, to a new place, it's fitting that in this season, many of our children are starting new grades or new schools. Some are starting in new cities or new occupations. And it can be exciting, but it can also be stressful to start something new. But there's ways to cope with that stress. And the way to cope with that is to be prepared. If I'm starting at a new school and I know who is going there with me, then it eases my worries. If I know how I'm going to spend my time there, then it eases my worries. If I know what I'm supposed to bring with me, if I know the rules of that place, and perhaps most importantly, if I am convinced and know why I am going there, if I have a purpose in going there, then I can rest assured. And this is a common principle that applies in everything in our day-to-day lives here and can also obviously be applied spiritually. If I know where I'm going, what I'm to bring with me, who is going with me, how I will spend my time there, and like we said, most importantly, if I'm convicted and convinced of my purpose for going there, why I'm going there, then I am at ease. The more I'm prepared to go through the door by knowing what's on the other side of the door, the more I'm at ease and calm and reassured. The less I'm prepared to open the door, the more I am uneasy, uncomfortable, nervous, anxious, scared. So we want to know what's on the other side of the door. We want to know where we're going. And where are we going? The Lord has told us clearly. He has already gone to prepare a place for each one of us, so that where he is, we will be with him. We are all, God willing, going to heaven. God did not hide this from us. God willing, when we depart, when our spirit separates from our body, our spirit will go to the paradise of joy to wait for judgment day to enter the kingdom of heaven with the Lord. So we know where we are going. Who is going with me? This also we know. All my friends are going with me, all my true friends, all my beloved who departed in the Lord ahead of me. As we say, they are already waiting in the paradise, and we are waiting to join them. All the saints, St. Mary, St. John the Baptist, St. Anthony, St. George, they are all waiting for us to join them in paradise and to enter heaven together. So we know where we're going, and we know who is going with us. And do we know what to bring with us? We remember the parable that is read in the midnight prayer about the 10 virgins, who 5 of them were wise, God willing, we'll all be wise, and 5, unfortunately, were not wise or were called by the scripture as foolish. They were all virgins, but why were five called foolish? Because they didn't bring oil with them in their vessels. So what's this oil that we're asked to bring with us in our vessels? It's our good deeds. When we do good, when we give, when we forgive, when we help, when we fulfill the Lord's commandments, that is the oil that we bring in our vessels. So far, we know where we're going, who's going with us, what we're supposed to bring with us. Now we need to know how we will spend our time there. And this is perhaps a big unknown. No one knows. But it's not an unknown in a negative sense. It's an unknown in the sense that no one can express or imagine or think how glorious, how great, how honorable, how joyful, how precious that place will be. A place where there's no grief, no sorrow, no weeping, no sickness, no groaning, no corruption, no evil, no darkness, no fear, full of light, full of life, full of the true love of the Lord. So how will I spend my time there in happiness, in glory, in the arms of our loving Savior? And then we need to be convicted and convinced of why we are going there. This should not be a complicated question to answer. Why I'm going there? Because I want to go, because the Lord is there. Because this earth is passing away along with all its pleasures, all its lusts, all its vainglory, all its corruption, all its temporary nature. Life here is temporary. Life there is permanent. Life here, as we read, the body is sown in corruption, sown in dishonor, sown in weakness. But the life to come we will enter by rising in power, in glory, no corruption. So why would I cling on to the earth of this world? Why would I possibly want to cling on to death when I can have eternal life? And this brings us to today's reading. Today's Gospel of the Liturgy had three parts. The first part was the Lord Jesus talking to God, his Father. The second part was the Lord quickly talking privately to his disciples. And the third part, as you know, was the Lord's dialogue with this lawyer who asked a good question, but probably asked it for the wrong reasons. He asked a good question, how can I inherit eternal life? But he asked it to test the Lord. And you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So I don't believe that this lawyer had good intentions. But nevertheless, the Lord turned it into a blessing for all of us so that we can hear the answer of the Lord and learn from it. But the first part of today's reading, the Lord says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. The Lord started his talk or his prayer with God the Father with what? I thank you. And we also start all our services, as you know, in the church or at home in our Jebeah. After we read the Lord's Prayer, we pray the prayer of thanksgiving. So we start every church service, whether the liturgy service or the matins or vespers, raising of incense, a baptism, holy matrimony, even funeral service, we start with the thanksgiving prayer. We thank the Lord from all our hearts for every condition and in every condition and whatever condition. We learn this from the Lord himself. All the church's teachings, all the church's doctrines are handed to us from the Lord. We don't make this up. We don't invent anything. It's all biblical, taking from the teachings of the Lord. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. And here we pause to ask the Lord, why, Lord? Why are you hiding things from the wise and prudent? Do you not want us to be wise? I thought the Lord wanted us to seek wisdom. He says, yes, I want you to seek wisdom, but not according to the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world tells me it's okay to lie and cheat. It's okay to be loose with my tongues, to let things pass, but that wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of the Lord. I am to seek the wisdom that can only come from the Lord himself. And most importantly, when I seek that wisdom and the Lord gives me some of that wisdom, I have to realize it's a gift from him, not my wisdom, it's his wisdom. So when the Lord gives me a gift of wisdom, I shouldn't let it get to my head and get puffed up and think that I'm wise now, I'm better than my brother or sister or neighbor. The Lord who gave the wisdom can take the wisdom away. And no matter how much wisdom the Lord gives, it's nothing compared to the wisdom that is the Lord himself. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise in their own eyes, from the prudent in their own eyes, revealed them to those who realize that they are still babes in wisdom. When I acknowledge that I'm still a baby, God will reveal his mysteries to me. God will reveal himself to me, and God will give me his wisdom. But if I pretend to be wise, then I'm not in need of any wisdom. If I'm wise in my own eyes, God will hide his wisdom from me. If I admit that I need wisdom, God will reveal his wisdom to me. If I pretend to have wisdom, God will hide it from me. If I seek the wrong wisdom, the wisdom of this earth, I will gain the wisdom of this earth. If I seek the true heavenly wisdom and admit that I'm in need of wisdom, come to him in submission and in humility and in obedience, then he will freely give me more and more wisdom. We pray to God the Father seeking his heavenly wisdom, and we are careful not to seek the wrong kind of earthly wisdom, and we are more importantly careful to be humble when he gives us a dosage of wisdom, not to let it get to our heads, not to be wise in our own eyes. So that's the first part of today's reading, where the Lord Jesus is praying to God the Father. The second part of today's reading went by quickly, where the Lord turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, and for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard this." And of course, you all know that every time we read any gospel reading in the church, we precede that reading by a special prayer that Father says, a special litany that is called the Litany of the Gospel. And in it, Father must first say, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And Father reminds us that many prophets and righteous men have earnestly desired to visualize what we are able to see and to hear what we are listening to. And Father then prays that we all may be worthy to hear the Holy Gospels. Is that what Father says? May we be worthy to hear the Holy Gospels? Does he stop with, "May we be worthy to hear the Holy Gospel"? No, it's easy to hear. May we be worthy to hear and act according to the Holy Gospels. Hearing is the first step, but acting is the important part. It's not enough to hear. We'll come back to this point, but we must act what we hear. Words are wonderful. I love to listen to the words of the Lord. Great. But do I love to act out the words of the Lord? Because the words of the Lord are not just poetry or stories, they're commandments. He's telling me to do this, I must do this. He's telling me to love my enemy, I have to love my enemy. He's not saying, "Maybe you can consider some enemies and love some of those, and you can, yeah, ignore and hate the other ones." It's a clear commandment. It's me who needs to act on the commandment. Sometimes we say, "We don't know what the message of the Lord is," but I think this is an excuse. The messages of the Lord are very clear. It's us that are refusing to act on the messages of the Lord. But we'll come back to this point. But finally, the third part of today's reading is this dialogue, as we heard, between the lawyer. Before we talk about this dialogue between the Lord and the lawyer, who, like we said, the lawyer asked a very good question. But we want to take a pause and pretend you have something very precious to you that you don't own, but you want to own. For example, some of us who are into technology, the iPhone 6 Plus has just been released. Maybe I want a new iPhone and I don't have it. I have three options. They're not all good options. One option is I could go steal the iPhone. Of course, we're not recommending that anyone steals anything. But some people would steal what they want. Second option is I could work hard and save enough and buy what I want. So first option we don't recommend is to steal. Second is to buy. What if it's something very precious that I can't buy it? Then I could go to my mom and dad and beg them to give me a gift or an inheritance. And I can receive it freely from them. I didn't work. My dad worked. Or my mom worked. And they saved up and they gave it to me as a free gift or as an inheritance. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, when it comes to eternal life, we can apply the same three options. Some will try to sneak into the kingdom of life, will try to cheat into the kingdom of life. And of course, you can't steal your way into the kingdom of life. This is like that, remember the parable of the wedding, where there was one who tried to enter without a wedding garment. And our loving Lord, the king, says to him, "Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment? Cast him out into outer darkness. There will be," and to emphasize that the Lord is not just saying, you know, darkness as a temporary time out, "there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So he's saying he's cast out, God forbid, to Hades to enter into hell. So I can't steal or cheat or lie my way into the kingdom of heaven. So now, can I buy my way into the kingdom of heaven? Some would say, "I'm very rich. If I offer my riches to the church, can I get entry into the kingdom of heaven? Can I get a ticket? How do I get into the kingdom of heaven?" And in the past, some have tried to buy their way in the kingdom of heaven. Or forget the earthly riches. Can I, with my labor, can I do the oil? Can this oil buy me the good deeds that I do? The more good deeds that I do, can I get permission to enter the kingdom of heaven? Of course, we're all asked to do good deeds. But the good deeds we do is not the price of entry into the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is too precious for me to buy, even if I live my whole life without a single mistake, even if I spend my whole life doing good deeds. So then there's only one option to get into the kingdom of life, and that's to inherit entry into the kingdom of life. That's why the lawyer actually knew this, and he said, "What shall I do to inherit the kingdom of life?" He didn't say, "What shall I do to buy the kingdom of life?" or even, "What shall I do to enter the kingdom of life?" His understanding on this point was clear. What shall I do to inherit the kingdom of life? And what shall we do to inherit the kingdom of life? First of all, inherit from whom? We inherit from God our Father. And who can inherit from their parents? Of course, only children can inherit. So how can we inherit eternal life from our loving Father? By being His children, by accepting to be adopted into His fold, by being His babies. And what do babies do to their parents? And I'm assuming the parents are good parents. Parents are loving parents. Then the babies naturally depend on their parents. The babies naturally love their parents. To the baby, the parent gives them everything. Without the parent, the baby has no food. The baby would suffer. The baby would not survive. Babies who have loving parents love their parents, adore their parents, are completely dependent on their parents, trust their parents, and the parents lovingly take the best care of their children. And our Heavenly Father has faithfully taken the best care of us as His children. Our Heavenly Father continues to take the best care for us as His children. So it's natural for us to want to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. In fact, Jesus loved me with all His heart. Every drop of blood that flowed through the Lord's heart was shed for me. So Jesus is not asking me to do something He hasn't done. Jesus loves me with all his heart. And you know, there's an expression, you see the good work of the youth of the church, God bless them, how they labored. We say they labored with blood, sweat, and tears. The Lord shed his blood, shed his sweat, and shed his tears. If you remember the night before he was to be crucified, he went to pray in the garden, and he was sweating out of being anxious. Why, Lord, are you anxious? You came for this purpose. You knew you were going to be crucified. Were you scared of the physical suffering? Perhaps you and I would be scared of the physical suffering. Were you scared of the community looking down on you, spitting on you? He knew this would happen. But I think the Lord was bothered by something else. You and me would be bothered by what people think. How am I going to withstand the suffering? How am I going to be hanging on there for so long? But don't forget, the Lord also is complete in his purity and his divinity. The Lord was bothered because he was carrying all my dirt, all my diseases, all my spiritual sicknesses, and he was going to be crucified on my behalf. When I was younger, once my dad got upset at me because a friend of mine was misbehaving in our house. And this bothered me because I love my dad, and my dad loves me, obviously. And it bothered me that he would be upset at me when I didn't do anything wrong. My friend did. Dad explained later, yes, but I couldn't yell at your friend, so I had to take it out on you. But this is what the Lord did. The Lord took all my mistakes, and he took it up on the cross. And the Lord was bothered that God the Father would look at him as an impure sinner because he carried all my sickness. So the Lord shed his blood, his sweat, and his tears. And in fact, he was sweating. And this is a medical condition that when you are in that state of anxiety, your blood will flow out of your pores along with your tears. The Lord gave his blood, his sweat, his tears for me. So it's not too much for him to say, love me with all your heart. And in fact, he's not asking me to love him because he is in need of my love. He's asked me to love him because I'm in need of loving him. He already loves me. If I love him with all my heart, it means I don't put anything contrary to him or contrary to his doctrine or contrary to his love for me in my heart. If there's a relationship that takes me away from him, I get rid of this relationship from my heart. If pride tries to enter my heart, I say, Lord, please take away the pride from my heart so that I can love you with all my heart. If impure thoughts try to enter my mind or my senses, I say, Lord, please purify my thoughts and senses so that I can love you with all my mind. If the love of this world or the preoccupation and the worries of my time and comfort and effort in this world is worrying me, is overburdening me, if the desire for worldly possessions, if the desire for worldly positions, if the desire for worldly comfort is distracting me from the Lord, I can run back to him and cast all my burdens on him, all my troubles, all my worries at his feet, because he is capable, and I can love him with all my soul and with all my strength. We are asked to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength, with all our soul. Not because the Lord needs my love, because I need to realize his love for me and to reflect it back so that I may enter with him into heaven. It's a commandment. It's a prerequisite. It's something we must do to enter eternal life. And finally, the rest of the verse says, you know, the Lord also said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Not enough just to love the Lord. I also, through my love to God, and love here we're saying the most pure form of love, the agape love, the giving love, the forgiving love, the sacrificial love, the unconditional love. Not the word love as it's sometimes misused in the worldly songs. We're talking about the purity of love. Love in a practical way. Love in a way that leads people to God and leads me to God as well. Love my neighbor as myself. Love is not carnal. It's not about feelings. It's not about emotions. Love is practical. Love is unconditional. Love is sacrificial. Love means sacrificing my time, my effort, my money, my thoughts. Love means giving and forgiving. And God give me a lot. God continues to give me a lot. It's not too much for God to want me to give and to share. God forgave me a lot and continues to forgive me a lot. And God demands that I not just give, but forgive. Perhaps the most important part, though, is the part that is coming next. Because this lawyer wanted to test the Lord, and he asked him a question. The Lord realized that the lawyer actually has studied the law of Moses, and knows the answer. The lawyer asked, what shall I do to inherit it eternal life? The Lord asked him back, what's your reading of it? You have studied the law. And the lawyer correctly answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. As sometimes they ask me as a Sunday school servant, and I've memorized the verses, I could repeat them. But I'm not going to get a prize for knowing the answer. Did he get a prize for knowing the answer? The Lord said to him clearly the part that we also have to pay attention to. He says, do this and you shall live. It's not know this and you shall live. Know this is fine. It's the first step. But knowledge enough is not enough. Knowledge alone is not enough. We need to do this so that we also may live. May the Lord make us worthy to hear and act according to his holy gospels. Glory be to God forever. Amen.